You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I'll keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen.
That'll be news of the Olympic bids coming through. We've all had that. We've all had that, I know. Right, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word, for the Bible. Please help us to approach it more and more in a way that reflects what it really is, the living words of the living God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The website Pilot Friend has a very helpful page on ditching. Ditching is making a forced landing on the sea. And it flags up important considerations. For example, it says crossing a river is usually going to represent less risk than crossing the Pacific Ocean, all things being equal, which I thought was very helpful. Before long flights over water, it recommends reviewing your ditching plans, and it provides a checklist of actions to use as an aide-memoire. And this checklist has got 17 handy reminders for the pilot who is about to ditch his plane. For example, make mayday calls. Burn off or jettison fuel. Select an intermediate amount of flap, which sounds like a way of saying don't panic. And then after the airplane stops, it says vacate, taking all necessary gear, which I think we'd probably have worked out for ourselves. Checklists are a necessary part of being a pilot. They're also a great help in approaching the Bible. In the next few minutes, we're going to run through a checklist of how the Bible says we should approach the Bible. In this series so far, we've looked at why we should trust in the Bible as the Word of God. We've also explored last week the implications of that. And this week, in this final talk, we come to how we should approach the Bible as the Word of God. Our checklist contains, as you'll see from the outline, 14 adverbs, so we're going to have to fly over the territory, hopefully without ditching. Number one, humbly. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We've seen that the Bible is God's words. This is God speaking to us. Well, it follows that we should respond with humility. To humbly accept what it says, to believe it as the truth, to submit to it. To be like the psalmist who says in Psalm 119, verse 161, he says, my heart stands in awe of your words. To approach any biblical author, as Cornelius approaches Peter in Acts 10, verse 33, he says, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now that stands on its head what many people think. Today, true humility is thought to be having an open mind that has no firm convictions at all. Accepting what the Bible says, well, that is regarded as narrow, dogmatic, fundamentalist, arrogant. Well, that is topsy-turvy thinking. What could be more arrogant than refusing to accept what God himself says? Humility begins with taking God at his word. Number two, obediently. James 1 verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. When you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror, it was not a pretty sight. So you set about remedying the situation with a wash, a scrub, a shower, a shave, and maybe a bit of makeup. It would have been crazy to look in the mirror and then to go away and do nothing about what you saw. Well, reading the Bible is like looking in the mirror. You see yourself as you really are. And the whole point is to change by obeying what the Bible says, not just to go away the same. In Ezekiel 33, verse 32, God says to the prophet about his people that to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. It's a common response, isn't it, to sermons. Whether positively, wasn't that a great sermon, wonderful structure, illustration, moving language and so on, or negatively, I didn't like his voice or whatever. But a sermon is not to be judged like a musical performance. It's not for enjoyment or applause or appreciation. It is an encounter with the living God through his word, which demands obedience. Number three, attentively. Not just paying attention as we read or as we hear the word, but also giving the Bible the place and the attention that it deserves in our lives. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42 records the account of Martha and Mary. Jesus came to visit. We read that Martha was distracted with much serving, rushing around doing urgent household tasks. By contrast, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Jesus' comment, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Our lives are full of urgent demands and deadlines and duties. But are these distracting us from the one thing necessary, namely sitting at the feet of the Lord to listen to him? Is the urgent keeping us from the all-important of reading and hearing the word of God? Are we Marthas who need to become Marys? Number four, dependently. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Imagine being in a forest at night. There is a path, but you can't see it because it's pitch black. A little twig snaps in the undergrowth behind you, and the hair starts to stand up on the back of your neck. If you had a torch in that situation, how dependent you would be on that thing to find your way out. Well, for the psalmist, God's word was that lamp, a lamp to his feet, a light to his path. In the darkness of this world, he depended on it for constant direction, to guide his feet in the path of right belief and right behavior. Well, do we depend on God's word like that? In the darkness, many people, as we saw last week, many people look to the light of reason or experience or the church to guide them. Is the word of God a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Number five, daily. Is the Bible woven into the fabric of your everyday life? In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Moses says of God's commands, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The Bible isn't just for church, the Bible is for daily life. Its teaching should be on our lips when we're sitting, walking, lying, getting up. All times, all places. Notice it should also be at the heart of family life. What we talk about at meals, what we teach to our children. Not just leaving our children to find their own path in life, but teaching them the truth. In the Old Testament, what was the first thing that the king of Israel was to do when he took the throne? Deuteronomy 17, verse 19 tells us that he was to write out by hand a copy of the Bible, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. The concept of daily Bible reading, it is not a modern invention. It is a divine imperative dating back to the giving of the law. Number 6, diligently. Proverbs 2 verse 4 says about the pursuit of wisdom and understanding, it says, seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Well, here is wisdom. The monarch is told in the British coronation service as they are handed a Bible. This is where we are to mine. This is where we are to search, as if digging for precious stones and metals. It speaks of diligence and effort and application. Someone has said that the Bible does not yield its riches to casual prospectors, but to conscientious, methodical miners who dig deep and who take trouble. Well, some people complain, don't they, that they don't get anything out of the Bible. But is it any wonder when they just open it at random and maybe glance at a few verses while there's a commercial break on television? Scuffing the ground for a few minutes with your foot is not the same thing as digging for hidden treasure. If only we search for spiritual riches in the Word of God with the same application that many people search for material riches through their work, what spiritual wealth would be ours? Number 7, thoughtfully. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think it over. As Christians, we need to apply our minds to the Word of God. We need to think. It's been said that there is an anti-intellectualism in much of modern Western Christianity, which is profoundly unbiblical. Christians who want to experience, but who don't want to think. Content with fit bodies, but with fat minds. But Jesus tells us in Mark 12, verse 30, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Is it not true that many Christians operate at postgraduate level in their daily work, but at primary school level when they open the Bible? The idea of actually studying the Bible would be anathema to many Christians. Do we apply ourselves to studying the Bible with the same sort of intellectual rigor that we've applied to other studies in our lives? And yet this is the Word of God. This past week I met a Christian woman doing a full-time job who is also taking a degree course in IT and doing it purely for personal interest. It takes up 5 evenings a week. Chatted also to a Christian businessman who, on top of a very busy job, is taking an open university degree in nuclear physics. Now, I'm not interested for now in the rights and wrongs of that. I'm simply making the point, how many of us would even think of studying the Bible with that sort of application? In Christian subculture, if you read the Bible for 10 minutes a day, you're regarded as a keenie. Well, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it woeful? How low our expectations are set. But studious application is not enough. Number 8, we need to approach the Bible prayerfully. In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. 1 Corinthians 2:13 tells us that these are words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. They're spiritual truths which need to be spiritually discerned. So we need the Spirit's help if we're going to understand them. After the resurrection, we read in Luke 24, verse 45, of Jesus teaching his disciples, then it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You do find people who are not at all academic, but who have an amazing understanding of the Bible, insight into it, grasp of how it all fits together, because they are godly, prayerful people who are constantly asking God to open their eyes as they read it. We desperately need, don't we, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that Paul tells us to pray for in Ephesians 1 verse 17. We need the wisdom that James 1:5 tells us will be ours if we ask God for it. Number 9, meditatively. This idea recurs in Psalm 119. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all day long. And verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Eastern meditation involves emptying your mind. Biblical meditation, by contrast, involves filling your mind. So focusing on a biblical truth, chewing it over, praying through a verse, reflecting on what it means and how it applies to your life. In the old prayer book, Cranmer included a prayer about the scriptures that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Well, meditation is at the inwardly digesting end of the process. It's getting biblical truths from our heads into our bloodstream, if that doesn't sound too medically improbable. A closely related activity is flagged up by adverb number 10, memorably. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The lost art of committing scripture to memory. Memorizing bits of the Bible is a wonderful aid to biblical meditation. If it's stored in your memory, you can actually chew over a verse when you're waiting for the tube, when you're walking to work, or even when you're stuck in a dull meeting. Now, I tried this yesterday, not in a dull meeting, this was when I was walking somewhere, but I tried it with a verse from 2 Chronicles, and it was a real blessing to me. Now, this used to be common practice, but sadly, it seems to have gone out of fashion. It's a discipline we would do well to revive, and for adults, not just for the kids. Now, here's a challenge for the bishops in General Synod this week. Bishop Nicholas Ridley, one of the English Reformation masters, in one of his writings, he looks back to the days when he says, I learned without a book almost all Paul's epistles. He goes on to say, the profit thereof, I think I have felt in all my life ever after. 1991 witnessed the first World Memory Championships, and the event attracted such memory giants as Creighton Carvello and other household names. Creighton has memorized the number pi to 20,013 decimal places. The competition included tests like being given 15 minutes to memorize a 1,000-digit number. Now, I still don't know my own mobile number, but learning off verses by heart is something within the reach of all of us. We can all do it, and it'll do you a lot more good than knowing the number pi to 20,000 decimal places. Number 7, hungrily. Hungrily. Speaking of the word of God, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The Bible is spiritual food. We need it to grow. We need it to mature. What makes the difference between a baby Christian and a mature Christian? It is the extent to which they fed on the word of God. In this sense, you could say we are meant to be consumers. Consumers in the literal sense of the word. Now, if you've got or if you have had a baby, you'll appreciate this metaphor of craving the word of God as a baby craves milk. Do you have that sort of demand for the word of God? Do you scream the place down until you get it? Jesus said in Matthew 4 verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need this food. Think of the Bible as a flower for a moment. The botanist comes just to study and to observe and to take notes. The butterfly comes just to settle on it and then flutter off. The bee comes to feed on it. We are to be like the bee. And that feeding implies applying it to our lives, not just storing it in our heads, but drawing life and sustenance from what we read. Number 12, softly. Scraping the barrel a little bit here on the adverb front, but I'm thinking of Hebrews 3 verse 7, which says this. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. In our sinfulness, our natural reaction when we hear God's voice is to harden our hearts. So instead of welcoming what the living God says to us, instead of receiving it with joy and acceptance, our instinctive response is to steel ourselves against God's words. Now that is something to be aware of and something to pray against every time we open the Bible or prepare to hear it explained. Beware the hard heart which becomes calloused and desensitized to the voice of God. Number 13, fruitfully. The parable of the soils in Mark 4, verse 13 to 20. It describes four responses to the word of God. Category one is seed on the path. That's those who hear, but Satan snatches away the word. Category two, the seed on rocky ground. That is those who receive the word with joy, but when hard times come, they give up. Category three is the seed sown among the thorns. That is those in whom the cares of this world, the desire for other things, choke the word. Category four, seed which falls on good soil, that is those who accept the word and bear fruit. Every time we read the Bible, every time we hear the word of God being explained, we should be thinking, what sort of ground is this precious seed falling onto in my life? For example, if my mind is just on other things during the talk, I'm classic category one. Satan is just snatching that seed away, and so on. Well, which category are you, even today? And last but certainly not least, number 14, relationally. The Bible is given to us so that we might come into relationship with God and grow in that relationship through it as well. It is relational. Jesus denounced the religious leaders of his day in John 5, verse 39. He said this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You could know the whole Bible off by heart and yet miss the point completely because you've missed the person. In this book, Jesus is revealed to us so that we might know him. Luther wrote that as we go to the cradle only in order to find the baby, so we go to the scriptures only to find Christ. Well, the point of a pilot's checklist is to have it to hand whenever you fly and to go through it so that you don't miss anything. It's not like an exam paper where you just choose three questions you can do. All of them are necessary, and so with this 14-point checklist. Now, for those of you who are due to pilot a plane over water in the coming weeks, I would strongly recommend the Pilot Friend website and their checklist. But for the rest of us, this particular checklist might be of more immediate use. Why not put it in your own Bible for next time you're about to read or about to hear the words of the living God, to remind yourself of how God says we should approach his word. Let's pause to reflect for a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer.